Welcome again to Good Hope Through Grace. Tonight's message will be brought to you by Pastor Jeff Arthur, pastor of Elizabeth Baptist Church. Good Hope Through Grace is a radio broadcast ministry of Elizabeth Baptist Church in Bancroft, West Virginia. For more messages from Jeff Arthur or more information on Elizabeth Baptist Church, please visit our website at www.ghtg.org.
Continue our study tonight in the book of 2 Corinthians, and tonight we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to be focusing on one verse of scripture, and it's going to be 2 Corinthians 13 and the verse 11. Let me go ahead and read our text for tonight. It says, "Finally, my brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Let me read it one more time. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we do our study tonight from the book of 2 Corinthians that you bless it. We pray that you'd use this message, Father, to touch hearts and minds, and we be made better Christians as a result of listening to your book. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul is winding up the book of 2 Corinthians, and what we've noticed is he has really, throughout the book, he's been defending his apostleship, and he's had several times where he's had to address different ones that were attacking him as being a true apostle. So now, as we come down to the end of 2 Corinthians, he's going to take the opportunity to address and give some comfort to the church and some encouragement to the church. So what we're going to do in this verse 11 is we're going to give you five exhortations for churches. Now, I'm going to say churches because the exhortations that Paul gave here were given under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they need to be exhortations for our churches all the way down to today. And there's five of them, and let me go ahead and give them to you here at the beginning, and hopefully we can get them all done in tonight's broadcast. Five exhortations for churches is our title. And the first exhortation is seen in verse 11 when it says to the word farewell. And that's going to be an exhortation. You say, "Well, Jeff, farewell, it means goodbye," but not the word farewell here don't mean goodbye in this text. The idea of the word farewell is rejoice. And so he's calling upon them to rejoice. Now, a second exhortation he gives them is to be perfect. Not only farewell, which means to rejoice, but to be perfect. The third is to be of good comfort. The fourth is to be of one mind. And the fifth is to live in peace. So those are five exhortations for the church of Corinth, but also five exhortations for our churches today. We need to take heed to these five exhortations that he give to us here, and we need to apply them to ourselves and to the churches that we are a part of. Okay, let's notice the first one. It says, "Finally, brethren, farewell." Now, if you would look, this word, if you got a concordance, you can look it up, but this word is translated rejoice twice in the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 2 and the verse 3. "And I wrote this same, unto you, lest when I come, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice." That word rejoice is the same word. It's translated rejoice in 2 Corinthians 2, 3. It's also translated rejoice in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. And chapter 7, verse 16. So three times we've seen in Corinthians where this word translated farewell is translated by the word rejoice. If you look it up, it means to rejoice. So what he's actually, he's not saying finally, brethren, goodbye, which is how we use the term farewell, but he's saying finally, brethren, rejoice. And he's encouraging them as a church to rejoice. Now, this isn't the only text that where the Apostle Paul writes under inspiration of the Spirit, and he encourages a church to rejoice, God's people to rejoice. He says in Philippians chapter 4 and the verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. So you have it in the book of Philippians 4:4, the church of Philippi was encouraged to rejoice. You have it in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in the verse 16, where it says the church of Thessalonica, he tells them to rejoice evermore. So there's three examples of the Apostle Paul encouraging the Lord's churches to rejoice. And of course, that's something that should be a way of, really, that should be a way of life for God's people anyhow. We should be a people that rejoice in the Lord. That should be how we, you know, that should be something we choose to do. Now, sometimes you don't feel like rejoicing, but we need to rejoice anyhow, whether you feel like it or not, because sometimes what you need to do is just begin to think about your salvation and think about how He forgive you for your sins and how He give you everlasting life and how there's no condemnation in Christ and how you have a home in the Father's house. And if you begin to count your blessings, your spiritual benefits that you have in Christ, and you begin to count the things that the Lord has done for you, if they be reckoned up in order, they are indeed more than can be numbered. So what happens oftentimes is we fail to rejoice in the Lord, and our tongues is filled with more complaining than it is rejoicing. And a complaining, whiny Christian isn't a very good testimony to the world anyhow. So we need to rejoice. And he's telling the church of the Corinthians. Now he's been dealing with the errors that's been in the church, and he's been addressing false teachers that had drifted into the church. But now as he's coming to the end of the letter, he's trying to encourage them as a church. And the first thing he tells them that they need to do is in these five exhortations is he tells them that they needed to rejoice. And let me ask you a question. How much do you rejoice? If you had a meter that kept time on how much you complained versus how much you rejoice, which would have the most time? We must choose to do that every day of our life. We must choose to do that whether we feel like it or not. Now, we got an example of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul had mentioned in 2 Corinthians 4 how that he, in verse 8 and 9, we are troubled on every side. He mentioned that they were persecuted. He mentioned that he was cast down. So he mentioned different, his circumstances wasn't always something that we would consider good. He was going through hard times, in other words. But what he did is, in verse 18, he said, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, what he would do is he would focus his mind on the spiritual blessings that he had in Christ Jesus, the eternal things. And this, again, should be a way of life for God's people. And as you count your blessing and as you focus on the spiritual things, even in times of hardship, you can certainly have tremendous joy. The joy of the Lord, the scripture says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And how do you get the joy of the Lord? Well, one way you get the joy of the Lord is by focusing your mind on what you have, the blessings that you have in Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament, there's an excellent example of rejoicing in the Lord, and it's in the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, and you can mark this verse down and look it up sometime, because it is a tremendous verse of Scripture. Judgment was coming on Israel for their sin, and in the book of Habakkuk, one of the things that Habakkuk was wondering is when judgment was going to come. And then the Lord revealed to him that judgment was going to come upon Judah through the hands of the Babylonians. And he said, "Lord, you have ordained them for judgment." Well, judgment was coming. And one of the things that in the book of Habakkuk, one of the most blessed verses in the book of Habakkuk, and I'd like to read this to you, chapter 3 and verse 17 and 18. I want you to listen to this, folks. Habakkuk 3 and verses 17 and 18, he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, but like I said, judgment was coming on his nation for their sin. And he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Now listen to this, folks. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So there you see the meaning of it. Things were going bad. I mean, judgment was coming on his nation for their sin. And the Babylonians was going to be the ones that was going to bring the judgment. God was going to use them for that. And they'd come in and they would break down the wall of Jerusalem and they would destroy the temple and they'd be carried off into captivity. Is there anything to rejoice in? Well, Habakkuk rejoiced in his Lord. Habakkuk was still saved. Habakkuk still had a home in the Father's house. And this is a choice we must make to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So that's an exhortation he gave to the church of Corinth. We're looking at these closing exhortations he gave to the church of Corinth, and we're applying them, of course, to us all the way down to the day. We have reason to rejoice. If you're listening to me tonight and you're born again, you're a child of the King, you got a home in the Father's house, your sins are paid for, you have everlasting life, you have reason to rejoice every day of your life. Well, let's get exhortation number two, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and the verse 11. So he says, finally, brethren, farewell. And remember, the word farewell is the word rejoice. The second one is to be perfect. He encourages them to be perfect. Now, the idea of this word be perfect is to be mature or complete. And it doesn't mean that, you know, that you're going to be without sin. Now, certainly when you trust Christ Jesus as your Savior, you have a perfect standing. The Romans 4 quotes the Psalms 32, said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. When you trust Jesus, he charges your sin to Jesus, and he charges Jesus' righteousness to you. So you have a perfect standing before God in justification. Well, not only that, but when you're saved and you're born again, you have this perfect standing, but you also, you have a change of life. You have a new nature. You have a new birth. And as a result of that, there'll be a change of life. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. You start your Christian life like a little baby, and you grow up into maturity. But you never reach a point in this life, and I know some claim to be perfect, but where you live where you're totally perfect, where you live where you're without sin. God's people, even though they're born again, still sin. They don't take a weak view of sin. They seek not sin. But there's all kinds of things that are sins. There's sins of sins you commit. There's sins of thought. There's sins of omission, where you know to do good and do it not. I mean, there's a lot of things that are sins. Even the Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians chapter 3, he looked forward to the second coming. And here's what he said. I think it's Philippians 3:21. It says, who shall change, talking about Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We don't got our new body yet. We still live in this old body. Still has a sin nature in it. It still don't always do right. But we got a new one coming. We got a perfect standing. And we're a children of God when you trust Jesus as your Savior. And you need to confess your sins after you're saved. And the purpose why you do that is it's parental forgiveness. It's a child going to their father and saying, Lord, I've sinned against you. And Father, forgive me. And it's for the purpose of keeping you in a close fellowship with the Lord. You're not on a pay-as-you-go plan, is what I call it, where you're getting your sins paid for as you go. I hear some preachers say sometimes you need to get prayed up so you can get caught up. Well, you're going to no doubt miss a sin as far as confession is concerned. But when you was justified He paid for every iniquity. He removed your sins as far as the east is from the west. He had paid your account in full. One of the statements from the cross that Jesus prayed, one of the statements from the cross that Jesus made was "it is finished," which is one word in the Greek, which is tetelestia. It means paid in full. He didn't pay your price in half. We don't sing the song "Jesus paid it half." He paid it all. And he said, like I said, Romans 4 says, "Blessed is the man to whom he will not impute sin." Your sin has all been imputed to Jesus. It's been paid for. So your sin is taken care of. Does that mean you take a like view of sin? No, you seek to live a life without it. But when you do sin, you confess your sin. But that's, as I said, that's not for the purpose of keeping you saved. Of course, I'm going to guarantee you're going to miss one, and nor are you getting them paid for as you go. The purpose of going in confession is a child going to the Father, and you're confessing what you did was wrong, and you're asking for forgiveness, and you don't become a child again. But what it does is it keeps you close in your relationship. It keeps the fellowship as it should be, just like your children. When you have a child and they do something that is wrong, and then you correct them, and you correct them, and you address the thing, and there's a proper correction for what they do. And when they come in and say, "Pop, I'm sorry for what I did," well, they don't become your child again, but it does restore the fellowship between you and them. And that's the purpose of confession. So the idea of "be perfect" in this text is means to be mature, to be complete, because after you're saved, you're just like a little baby, and you need to mature as a Christian. You need to mature as a Christian. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he told him he couldn't speak to them as unto mature Christians, but as unto babes in Christ. So they weren't growing. So the idea of this was to be perfect, was to be complete, to be mature Christians, because they were acting very immature. The word is also translated restored in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Same word translated in this text, perfect, is translated restored. It says in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore." That word "restore" is the same word translated perfect here. "Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." It's translated by the word "mended" in the book of Mark chapter 1, verse 19. The disciples' nets had been ripped in fishing, and it says they were mending their nets. You didn't throw away a mended net. You didn't throw away a torn net. You seek to mend it. Well, the church of Corinth hadn't been what they should be. So Paul wrote this epistle so that they would be mended, so that they would be complete, so that they would progress from being babes into maturity. And that's the idea of being perfect. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to mature you as Christians. I mean, you got to grow up into maturity. And how you grow up into maturity is the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to progressively cause you to grow as a Christian. So that's what he's asking them to do. That's a good exhortation. Not only to rejoice in the Lord, but also to be mature in the Lord, to be complete, to grow up in Christ, no longer be babes. And how do you do that? By taking in the Word of God. Exhortation number 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. These are 5 exhortations. We've done seen 2. Let's go ahead and look at the third one, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. "Finally, brethren, farewell," which means what again? It means to be what? It means to rejoice. It means to rejoice in the Lord. What was the second one? To be perfect, be mature, be complete, grow up, is basically what he's telling them. Now he says to be of good comfort. Now, to be of good comfort, this is a call for them to be encouraged. Now, he'd been addressing a lot of their errors, but now he's addressing them and telling them basically that they needed to be encouraged in the Lord. So, in the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, we're told about Barnabas. You remember Paul and Barnabas went out on the first missionary journey. And in Acts 4:36, Barnabas is called the son of consolation. And this is the idea of the word here, same idea. Comfort means consolation. But Barnabas was a man that encouraged people. And it carries the idea of the son of consolation is the son of encouragement. So Paul's encouraging. He had been addressing a lot of their errors. But now he's seeking to them, when he says to be of good comfort, he's telling them to be encouraged in the Lord. He didn't want them to be discouraged. He'd address a lot of problems they had. And they still had problems. But he wanted them to be encouraged in the Lord. And it's important in your churches to have people that encourage one another. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about, let me read this text, Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse 25. It says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, there's the same word, it's exhorting one another. That means to encourage one another, to be of good comfort. And one of the ways people are comforted is by being encouraged. And one of the reasons why people need to assemble, that's what a church is. A church is an assembly place. It's where a pastor teacher is at. It carries the commission. It seeks to make disciples and it ministers the ordinances and it teaches. Everybody that's born again needs a place to assemble at. And one of the reasons they need an assembly place is so that they can be encouraged. So that we can kind of watch after one another. So that we can encourage one another. When someone begins to miss the congregation, then it's a sure sign there's something wrong. So that we need to go and to encourage them to come back and be in a church where they can hear God's word and be encouraged and to be a part. So Paul is encouraging him to be of good comfort, to be encouraged. I tell you, folks, we need churches full of people like Barnabas. You can imagine what a tremendous testimony the son of consolation he's called in Acts 4:36, which means the son of encouragement. You need Barnabases in your churches. And you need people that will encourage one another in Christ. There's enough out in the world to tear Christians down, but certainly we need to encourage one another. Now notice what else it says. Yeah, this is our fourth encouragement. We've looked at three. Rejoice. There's a call for them. He encouraged them to rejoice in the Lord. He called upon them to be perfect or to be mature or complete. It means basically they needed to grow up and to serve the Lord. Number three, the third encouragement was they need to be of good comfort. They need to be encouraged in the Lord. And now the fourth one is to be of one mind. Be of one mind. And, of course, that simply means to be like-minded. Now, this church had a lot of problems in it, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians when we looked at it. It continued to have problems on over into 2 Corinthians. But one of the things that they needed was to have unity. You need to work together to get the gospel out. A church is to be like a team that works together to get the message out. You have the gospel to spread. You have the ordinances to be administered. You have the teaching that needs to be done. You have the restoration of people that drift that needs to be done. So we need to be like-minded. And in churches, we need to keep the main things the main things. And the main thing is the spreading of the gospel, the teaching of God's word, etc. Churches get off on too many other things that really has nothing to do with what the commission tells them to do. Churches isn't to be entertainment centers. I mean, the singing needs to be scriptural, biblical, that exalts the Lord Jesus. And it's the Word of God that makes you want to sing anyhow. As the Holy Spirit fills you, how do you get filled with the Spirit? By letting the Word of God dwell in you richly. You sing better when you get the Word of God in your heart. I think the best singing is usually done at the end of a service, after that you've heard the Word of God preached. So we need to be of one man. Corinthian church had been divided, and they needed to be of one mind in the Lord. Instead of fighting amongst themselves, they needed to have one mind. They needed to work together to get the commission of Jesus Christ out there, to reach souls. To reach souls and to teach them the Word of God. Again, keeping the main things, Philippians 4, 2, and 3, we're told about two women there. And these two women were good women, godly women. They had been serving the Lord, but they had odds with one another. Listen to Philippians 4, 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same man. That's what we're talking about here. What's it mean to be of the same mind? To be like-minded. To be like-minded about the things of the Lord and not let little petty things, you know, like, for example, how many cakes to make for the picnic or whether we have hot dogs or hamburgers at it. Well, a lot of churches fight over things that are so immature, you know. But to keep the main things the main thing, we don't care about those kinds of things. But to man the things that are the most important things, which is the commission and the teaching of the Word, etc. Last of all, exhortation number 5 is to live in peace. Live in peace. They needed, of course, to live in peace amongst themselves because in the past they had problems with that. He wanted them here to live in peace with one another and not quarrel and fight and keep the main things the main things, which is the commission and the spreading of the gospel and the teaching of the Word of God. Live in peace. And, of course, one of the main duties of a church is to be peacemakers. And one of the main way that we are to be peacemakers is we go out and spread the gospel of peace, how the Christ died for sinners, rose again the third day. And my friends, when you trust that message, that's the power of God to salvation, and you go from being an enemy to having peace with God, and you can do that tonight. Right now, if right there the Bible says that whosoever, Romans 10:13, calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He can wash you clean, give you everlasting life, make you his child, give you a home in the Father's house, if you'll trust him tonight. And I ask you to do that. Well, folks, these have been 5 exhortations for churches. What are they? They are to rejoice. To rejoice in the Lord always. That's a way of life for every member of one of his New Testament churches. Number 2, they are encouraged to be perfect, mature, grow up. They had been acting like babes in Christ. Number 3, he tells them to be of good comfort, to be encouraged. He had addressed a lot of the errors that they had, but now he tells them to be encouraged. He's acting like his buddy Barnabas. He's trying to comfort them as a church. He tells them to be of one man. They were to work together to get the gospel out, and he tells them also to live also in peace. Peace, one with the other, in serving the Lord. Well, folks, this has been Pastor Jeff Arthur. Thank you so much for listening.
That will conclude this week's Good Hope Through Grace. We want to ask you to join us again next week at 7:30 on Monday evening or anytime on the web at www.ghtg.org. Good Hope Through Grace is brought to you by Elizabeth Baptist Church, P.O. Box 75, Bancroft, West Virginia, 25011.